We have been, good morning to those on Zoom or those joining us later online. Glad to have you with us as well this morning. We've been looking at the book of Acts. Go ahead and turn there this morning, book of Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts, which we have been calling the Acts of Jesus through his church. And yes, we've already seen Jesus so far in this book, moving through his church, moving in supernatural ways. I think a lot of times we look at the book of Acts as supernatural, right? The miraculous things that God has done. But we've also seen how the Jews, who by and large rejected Jesus, especially those in governmental, religious, and academic leadership positions, how they're responding to now the preaching of Jesus by the apostles, preaching of him as Messiah and Savior. The apostles who are now out there, having seen the risen Jesus, only concerned with helping people to know him, helping people to receive their Messiah, helping people to find reconciliation with God and eternal life, forgiveness of sins. They're out there wanting to help people. And yet, what are they finding? They're finding opposition. They're finding persecution. As are Christians right now, in our day and time, in a lot of the world. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. 25% of the countries in the world are reporting high to severe persecution for Christianity. And the more and more, I think we are seeing it here in America, although comparatively it's pretty mild for us at this point in time. But as we've talked about too, the more and more our American culture moves away from biblical worldviews, the more and more persecution the followers of Jesus are going to face for standing for perhaps a system of what the world sees as an outdated, irrelevant morality that they don't want any part of. So we will, unless God gives us another awakening in this country, pray, we will see a steady increase of that opposition and persecution as followers of Christ, at least for those of us who are moved by the love of Christ to continue to share the gospel in hopes that others will be saved. Which leads us really to two choices. As we experience this persecution, as we experience this opposition, do we continue to share the gospel, moved by the love of God for those that he created so that they may not perish, knowing that we might face opposition, despite our best intentions, despite how lovingly we share, despite how we try to serve and value people and show them the love of Jesus, that we may face opposition, being ostracized, being spoken against, or worse. Do we continue to share, or do we clam up, not make waves? Trying so hard to be liked and non-offensive that we're afraid to speak truth. Truth like when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, which is in complete opposition to the world saying, live your truth, right? So are we going to continue to share so that people might be saved, or are we going to clam up? In other words, how are we going to respond to an anti-Christian culture? Shining the light or fading into the shadows? Let's see if God himself has a word of direction for us. I want to entitle the message this morning, Responding to an Anti-Christian Culture. Responding to an Anti-Christian Culture. Now, when we last left Peter and John, they had been thrown into prison for preaching Jesus, preaching the gospel, and they faced a kind of trial before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders, the priests, the governmental leaders, etc. And they commanded them very succinctly not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. To which they replied, basically, we have to follow God rather than you, come what may. Right? We saw that like a couple weeks ago. And so they threatened them some more, the Bible says, and then they let them go. So we pick up this morning in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together and said, "These people are idiots. They don't know what they're talking about. They shouldn't be in leadership anyway. We could do a better job. Bunch of pagans." Oh, that's not what they said? Oh, no, they lifted up their voice and said, "They told us that we can't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. So let's just speak about Jesus amongst ourselves in a church." Is that what they said? No, not that either. No, they lifted up their voices to God and said, "Sovereign Lord," let's stop there for a minute. How many of you start your prayers every day with "Sovereign Lord"? Okay? They don't say "Heavenly Father." They're not saying "Dear God." They start out by saying "Sovereign Lord." Why is that? There is a message here for us. Right? Who is it that is ultimately in control of things? Is that what sovereignty means? God is sovereign. He does what he wants. No one can thwart him. No one can do anything against what God wants to do when God wants to do it. Right? He is sovereign, absolutely sovereign over the earth. So he's in control. Whether they or we are successful in our mission to win the lost for Jesus or not, right? Already we have seen in the book of Acts two incredible miracles, right? One which happened on the day of Pentecost, where 120 people are proclaiming the mighty acts of God in languages that they never learned before for the sake of those who were gathered in Jerusalem, the Jews from all over the world. They're speaking in all these different languages and dialects to share God's doing something, right? We talked about that. And then we see the dramatic healing of the lame man, right? Through Peter. So between these two events, these two miracles, and the preaching of the gospel, there are now over 5,000 people. The Bible says 5,000 men, so that means in addition there's women and children, so a lot of people now who have given their lives to Christ. So, who is ultimately in control of their lives and ours? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Who did what they did, followed the Lord, and for that got themselves thrown in a fiery furnace and survived. How about Daniel? Did what he did following the Lord? What happened to him? Thrown into the lion's den. Was he eaten? No. Daniel likewise survived. Sovereign Lord. In other words, these chief priests and the rulers and all this, they're telling us this, but you're in charge. You're in charge whether we succeed or not. You're in charge whether we live or die. You're in charge whether our lives go on and we have opportunity or we perish doing your will. Ultimately, Lord, our lives are in your hand. So they say, "Sovereign Lord," verse 24, "who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" In other words, David prophesied this was going to happen. That the Lord's anointed would come, he would appear, he would suffer on the cross, he would die, and the nations, the Gentiles would gather and set themselves against him. You saw it beforehand, Lord. You said this was going to happen. And they said, verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. See, they didn't understand it when it was happening. We've kind of talked about this before. Can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus? You watch him raise the dead. You watch him walk on water, and all of a sudden, he is like a helpless lamb being led to slaughter, nailed to a cross. And you're like, what in the world is going on here? He's the Son of God, or at least we thought. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what was happening, but they do now. They now understand that God was not only very much in control, but it was all according to his plan from the start. See how they say that? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God never lost control over the situation. Everything went exactly like he planned. You are sovereign. Just like when all of a sudden Caesar Augustus, so we can fade into Christmas here, Caesar Augustus comes up with this plan to take a census, to move Mary and Joseph from all the way over here to all the way over here so the baby can be born in Bethlehem, which God said was going to happen hundreds of years ago, right? Just kind of happened that way. No, God is very much in control. So what are they saying? Okay, God, you told us to preach the gospel. They told us not to. You are ultimately in control. We put this whole situation, including our lives, into your very capable hands. You see the attitude here. We got to do what we got to do, Lord. And it's up to you. It's up to you. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants safety and protection from any harm whatsoever. No? Remember, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. As we read the scriptures, it has never been about comfort and ease in this life. Think all of Abraham, Moses, Esther, Mary, the mother of Jesus, following the Lord, following his will, giving ourselves to do what he's called us. It's never been about comfort and ease in this life. It's always been about we follow the Lord here. This life, this comfort, this whatever is all expendable because of the rewards that are coming in the life to come. Have you ever read through the Hall of Faith, instead of the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Those commended by God for following him no matter the cost. Beginning at verse 33 of Hebrews 11 says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtain promises, stop the mouth of lions, there's Daniel again, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Okay, look at God in charge doing all these things, and yet here's the other side of the coin. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about, you know, these are some of the things that are happening in foreign countries today for the name of Jesus. Today. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, I like this, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. It's not always all victory and miracles, is it? Oh yeah, there have been. I mean, look at Moses leading the children of Israel. Look at Gideon defeating an army of a couple hundred thousand, you know, with 300 guys. I mean, look at Daniel versus Goliath. There are miracles. There are incredible victories against impossible odds. Elijah, you know, being taken up in the whirlwind, in the fiery chariot. But other prophets were not so fortunate, were they? A lot of them put to death for speaking the truth. But it's never about this life. It's about faithfulness to the Lord, faithfulness to His call, and the life to come, the life to come. Hebrews 11:16, speaking of this hall of faith, if you will, what do they have in common? They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. They're looking for the life to come. They're looking for what's eternal. Remember, Jesus said, if you try to save your life in this world, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for My sake, you're going to find it. I tell you, one of the hardest things to teach your kids and maybe your grandkids is to sacrifice the right now immediate satisfaction for saving your money for, you know, the better thing later on. But that's the principle. If we're trying to get all comfortable and do all this here in this life, we're gonna end up with nothing. But if we give this life up for the Lord, for what He's called us to do, and not all of us are going to be called to be sawn in two, okay, just saying, or be missionaries out, whatever. But if we're willing to say, God, lead me to open conversations up at the Bottle Redemption Center, willing to do that, the rewards on the other side are going to be phenomenal. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, this is Paul here talking about light and momentary affliction. If you read in Corinthians when Paul kind of talks about the things he's faced, it was more than just being spoken of against or ostracized or misunderstood. He was stoned and left for dead. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He was, how many times, got the 39 lashes. I mean, Paul faced incredible persecution. But in all of that, coming so near to death and et cetera, in danger from robbers and all this kind of stuff, he says, all of it is light and momentary when you compare it to what's coming. When you compare it to this eternal, not temporal, which is the stuff, but the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You can't even compare the two. What we're getting on the other side is worth every second of discomfort that we might face. Whatever sacrifices, whatever hardships, whatever persecutions you and I might face as we follow Christ, nothing can't even compare to what's coming. And so here in our text, the disciples raise their voices to God and they say, "Sovereign Lord, You're the one that's calling the shots. You see what's going on. You told us it would happen. We know You're in charge." And look what they ask for. Verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Look upon their threats. What were their threats? They don't say exactly, but what they did tell them, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Don't talk about him dying for sins. Don't talk about him giving us forgiveness. Don't talk about him being raised from the dead. If you do, you're going to face consequences. Plain and simple. They're being bullied into silence, aren't they? And who's the big bully behind all of this? The devil, right? What does he want to do with us in this day and age? He wants to bully us into silence. Wants to keep us, we don't want to make waves, or we don't want to offend anybody. How, even as lovingly as we want to share, we talked about that, it's going to be offensive to some. We might not face the consequences threatened by the Sanhedrin. But let me ask you this morning. Do the perceived consequences of sharing your faith keep us from sharing with others? That people won't like us. That people won't be friendly to us. Maybe we just expect a negative reaction because of the world we're living in, and it makes it uncomfortable. In any case, what do they ask for? Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness. You know, this is not to put a guilt trip on anyone. This is a thought that I have personally had. What if I was in heaven, standing there on Judgment Day, when Jesus said, "Blessed are you, enter into the joy of your Father," about to receive this weight of glory beyond all compare, right? And then to see someone else, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, or someone turn and face me and say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me about this?" And for me to say, "I didn't think you wanted to hear it." How would I feel? If you and I believe in that day, if you and I trust what the scriptures say, that day is going to happen, should we be praying for boldness too? I think so. Lord, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you, I love this, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, consider those who threatened us. Consider those who opposed us. Consider, Lord, these adversaries of Christianity, right? Those who are opposing your word. They don't pray, "Get them, Lord." They don't pray, "Forget them, Lord." But Lord, would you heal their sick? You show them who you are. Show them your love, mercy, grace. Meet them in their struggles, Lord, and bless them. Show them that you care about them right where they live. Isn't that an incredible attitude? They're opposing us, Lord. They're coming against us, Lord. Would you bless them, please? You do just miraculous things in their lives to show them that you exist, to show them that you love them. What a prayer. What an attitude. Isn't it the same one that Jesus had on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love that. I love that. And how does God then respond to their faith? How does God respond to their willingness, first of all, to follow him no matter the cost, and their attitude of love for the same world that that Jesus gave his life for. How does God respond? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Look at the essence of their prayer in this anti-Christian culture. It was not for their safety, for their well-being, or their comfort. It was a prayer really from the heart of God toward a lost world that needs Christ, wasn't it? And God answered in a very tangible way, literally shaking the place where they were gathered and filling them fresh with his Holy Spirit, empowering them to do what he asked them. Share that message with boldness, to share it without fear, to share it in love and in truth, no matter the cost. Never really expected to be here preaching through the book of Acts. I feel like there's just been this prophetic mantle put on me these last several weeks, speaking to the church about what's down the line. May not be for a year or two or three or four or five, but it's coming. It's coming. And as our American culture becomes more and more adversarial to the gospel, you and I can't let ourselves be bullied into silence. We can't let ourselves fade into the shadows. We can't let ourselves, for fear of being offended or offending anybody about anything, just quiet up. People need to hear the message, whether they receive it or not. That's the call on the church. Go into all the world. And at that time, when Jesus said those words, the world was adversarial, wasn't it? Go into all the world, because the fields are white with harvest. There are people out there that are ready to respond to the gospel, or ready at least to receive a seed. We alone have the words of life, don't we? Of salvation. That can make an eternal difference in the lives of others. We cannot get bullied into silence. But keep sharing that truth. There is too much at stake eternally. We can't let our discomfort or fear of rejection keep us from at least trying to share the life-changing gospel. So, church, let's make their prayer our prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we do ask, with the church of old, that you would help us to share your message with boldness, to share your gospel, to share that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, as we are and were, being no better than anyone else, but God being able to speak that all roads do not lead to heaven, all truths are not equal. There is a way that God has made. Help us, Lord. Yes, help us to build relationships by loving and serving and valuing others so that we earn the right to speak, but give us boldness to speak. Help us, Lord, to overcome the fear of being rejected, fear of maybe offending someone, that we fade back into the shadows. Don't let it happen. You've given us a light. Help us to burn brightly for you in this day, in this hour, standing on the shoulders of those who came before. Give us that boldness. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Send us out into this world with your message of hope, Christmas and always. Through Christ we pray. All God's family say.